Today's reading comes from the book of Psalms, which is on page 622, and it's the Psalm 121. That's page 622. A song of ascents. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who wanders watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel and neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor by the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Lovely. Well, let me echo what I said earlier. It's great to be here. Thank you so much for having me. It is wonderful to come and join you this morning as we look at God's Word. Particularly, it's great to see you if you're up till the early hours of the morning watching the England game, which we won't talk too much about. But we're here this morning to think about something far more important and look at something far more life-changing than any football match. This is the Word of God, the life-changing, inspired Word of God, which changes hearts. And we're going to pray now that God would speak to us this morning as we come to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word to us. We praise you that we are not left to figure it out on our own, but in your kindness, in your mercy, in your love for us, you have spoken to us through your word and revealed to us all we need to know for salvation and godliness. And so we ask this morning as we come before it, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak into our hearts, and would we go away later exulting and delighting more in the person of Christ and in all that you've called us to be. In whose name we pray. Amen. Well, do keep that page in your Bibles open, as we're going to turn to that in just a moment. But let me start by saying that sailing was something I talked about earlier as being one of my passions. And this was in the news this week. You might have seen it as the Duchess of Cambridge met with Ben Ainslie to announce the launch of a British team for the America's Cup, which is a huge sailing race in the States. And the UK, we've got a bit of a thing about sailing, don't we? We're probably quite good at it because we're an island surrounded by water. But it's nice to be in the top of the field at something, isn't it? For a change. And also this week in the world of sailing, the Clipper Round the World Yacht Race kicks off on its next leg. I think it's tomorrow, from New York to Derry in Northern Ireland. Now, I like sailing, but I'm not sure I could ever do something like a Round the World Yacht Race. The prize is great. It's an enormous accolade to win a Round the World Yacht Race. You'd become famous in the sailing world overnight, along with all the financial rewards. But the journey is arduous. It's fun at some points. I imagine sailing around the Med in the sunshine is quite pleasant. But actually, when you're hacking around the Cape of Good Hope at the bottom of Africa in huge seas and wild weather, it's pretty terrifying. It's tough going. And in those moments, the sailors need all the help they can get. So they rely on their GPS tracking, their communication with their team back on the land, the expertise of local weather stations, all to help them in their aim of finishing the journey and winning the prize. And it's a bit like the Christian life, isn't it? We're on a journey, we're on a pilgrimage, if you like, and the prize is great. We are on our way to the heavenly city. We are en route to eternity with Christ, in the presence of God forever. We are going to be forever worshipping him. Crowds and crowds of people from every tongue and tribe and nation gathered around the throne of the Lamb singing praise. It is going to be great. and I cannot wait. And we know the end game, and we look forward to the finishing post, but like those yachtsmen, we still have to run the race. We still have to complete the course. And as you know, the race can be hard. It's full of struggle and difficulty. Living as a Christian is certainly not plain sailing, I think we'd agree. Maybe it's the struggle with habitual sin, the seeming inability to run away from temptation and resist the devil. And time and again, this sin, whatever it is, it threatens to overwhelm us and throw us off course, and we slip back into patterns of rebellion, and try as we might, we just can't seem to break it. And you know where your Christian journey is going to end, but in the immediacy of the situation, you're crying out for help. You're wondering whether you're going to make it to the end. Or maybe it's the threat of persecution. And I'm not talking necessarily about physical persecution. That's the reality for many of our brothers and sisters across the world. But I do mean those stinging comments at work from your boss or from your colleagues. Or from your non-Christian family members who think, quite frankly, that you've just lost the plot. Or from the growing voice of the media to belittle and to put down Christians. Or from the government even, and certain policies which suggest that you can believe what you want, just don't try and impress it on anyone else, or you're going to be in trouble. And so again, you know where the Christian journey is going to end, but in the immediacy of the situation, you're crying out for help. You're wondering whether you're going to be able to make it to the end. Well, the psalm that we look at this morning, it speaks right into the heart of these moments. And isn't it wonderful, friends, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness? This psalm is no different. It is no different. And so as we turn to look at it this morning, we need to put the psalm in its context. You'll see at the top of the psalm, just above verse 1, it says it is a song of ascents. What does that mean? Well, there are 15 of these songs grouped together in the psalms. And they were songs which were sung by pilgrims who were on their way to Jerusalem, on their way to God's city, to worship there with God's people. So much like the Christian life, here are pilgrims on a journey to be with God's people in God's city. And so with that in mind, turn to verse 1, because we see the psalmist describing a similar situation to the ones that we were just thinking about. Verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? So picture the Jewish pilgrim. He's traveling to Jerusalem. He's singing this song. And remember, this isn't like traveling to Jerusalem today, okay? You don't hop on a plane and get a cab from the airport. This would have been an arduous journey and a dangerous one too. And so these hills, these mountains ahead of him, reminded him that he was nearly at his glorious destination. There's anticipation here, but it's coupled with trepidation. But journeying through these hills, these mountains, it spelt danger. There could be bandits ready to rob them. The conditions would have been difficult. One slip of the foot would have meant the end of the road for this pilgrim on his way to Jerusalem. And so he lifts up his eyes to the mountains and he asks the question that we were asking just a moment ago, where does my help come from? Where does my help come from? He knows where the pilgrimage is going to end, but in the immediacy of the situation, he's crying out for help. But before the songwriter can get overwhelmed with the journey set before him, before anxiety sets in, do you see what he says in verse 2? He reminds himself of the truth that he knows and he holds so dear. He preaches to himself, verse 2. As he lifts his eyes to these mountains, to these hills in front of him, he preaches to himself the truth. He responds to the question in verse 1 with a bold affirmation of faith. Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. The writer recognizes that his help comes from Yahweh. That's the capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, which means He's trusting that his God that he serves is not just any old God. He's the covenantal, promise-keeping God. This God he serves is the Lord of Moses, who led his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness. The God who is faithful to keep his promises, who led millions of Israelites out of Egypt and helped them on their journey in the desert. He is the God from whom help comes for this pilgrim's journey. This God has a proven track record of helping his people on their journeys. And he's the same God from whom help comes for our journey. This God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The covenantal God, the promise-keeping God who helps us, is the God of Moses and David and the returning pilgrim. Help comes from him. But what else do we know about this God? Second part of verse 2. He's the maker of heaven and earth. This covenantal God, Yahweh, he's not some half-bit deity who is handy in a tricky situation. This God is the maker of heaven and earth. The psalmist preaches to himself that his help comes from the one who made it all. And so as he looks ahead to these terrifying hills and mountains, he sees beyond them to the one who made the hills and mountains. He thinks, God has put these hills, these mountains in place. He will be with me as I go through them. And isn't this the stunning news of the Bible? That we don't worship a standoff God who sits in the heavens and has far too busy a schedule to even think about what we're up to. That's not the God we serve, no. Our help. If you trust in the Lord this morning, then he is your help. He is my help. It comes from the Creator God. If you are his, then the Creator of the universe watches over you. What an encouragement that is for those who trust him. And that statement in verse 2, that is key to this song this morning. It's the foundation upon which the following statements of confidence in God are based. And so right from the off, we've discovered that on our pilgrimage, as we head towards the heavenly city with God's people, in God's presence forever, as we wrestle with sin and as we face trials of many kinds, our help in running the race, it comes from the Lord, the one who made it all, because he watches over his people. And we're going to unpack the rest of this song in 3-8, and we're going to see three brief ways in which the Lord watches over those who are his, bringing help to those who trust him. And the aim as we do all this is not to grow in academic head knowledge, it's to worship. This is why the psalm was written, remember? This is a song of worship that the returning pilgrims sang when they headed to Jerusalem. And so let's do the same as we explore it this morning together. Let's worship our Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who watches over us. So firstly then, verse 3 and 4, the Lord will watch over you and he will not sleep. The Lord will watch over you and he will not sleep. Have a look at verse 3. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I remember when I was in my teens and my dad taking me and my brothers to North Wales to climb the Welsh 3000. I talked a bit earlier about how being outdoors was one of my passions. This was an example. It was drilled into me from a young age from my dad, talking of Father's Day. I'm very grateful to him for that because I love the outdoors. Anyway, we're in North Wales, climbing the Welsh 3000. Snowdon is the peak, which I imagine most of you have heard of. Maybe some of you have climbed that. But within the Snowdon Horseshoe, there's another peak called Crib Goch. Again, some of you might have heard that. That's a peak just coming around onto Snowdon. And it's on a sharp ridge. And in order to get along this ridge, you've got to kind of shimmy along it. It's quite terrifying. And on either side are huge drops to rocks below. And on the day we did this in question, remember this is my dad and my two brothers and myself, of whom I'm the eldest. So my youngest brother was probably about 13. The weather was atrocious. It was windy, it was wet, Thick fog covered it. In hindsight, I'm not quite sure that my dad, why my dad did it. It probably wasn't that wise, but it was scary. It was really challenging. But actually, as we shimmied along this ridge, with my dad beside me, I knew I'd be okay. My dad, who'd climbed Crib Goc numerous times before, who knew the right route to take and where to safely walk. And so we scaled the scary ridge, but our dad made sure that our feet didn't slip. He was watching out for us. And the picture in the psalm is the same here. The psalmist doesn't say, does he, that God will take you off the paths which are dangerous and scary so that you don't even have the opportunity to slip. No, he says, he will not let your foot slip. It's not that God will take us out of our hardships, but that he will lead us through them. Like a shepherd watching over his sheep on the rough paths, he will not let your foot slip. And the reason he won't let your foot slip is because he's alert and he's watching. Can you see that repeated in this part of the song? He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. This God we serve is awake and he's watchful. He's not going to doze off. And this is so encouraging, isn't it? If we were charged with the task of watching over someone, we might last several hours, but we'd soon nod off. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked his disciples to watch with him. They don't even last an hour. They fall right to sleep. So how immensely encouraging that the one who watches over us never tires. He never gets sleepy. He never gets caught off guard as he watches over us. Nothing takes him by surprise. He doesn't yawn. He doesn't get bored. He who watches over you will not slumber. He will not let your foot slip. And so, friends, when you're feeling ensnared by sin, perhaps you're sitting there right now and you're conscious that there is habitual sin in your life which you keep coming back to, and you're worried about whether God's just dozed off to your battle with it. And you're fearful that you might slip away and fall away altogether and not make it to the end of the race. Remember that God is your help. And remember the promises of the Bible. This isn't just one place in the Bible. It threads throughout it. He will not let you slip away. Hold on to truths such as 1 Corinthians 10:13, where Paul writes, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." And so keep on going in the fight against sin as you journey on, knowing that he will not let your foot slip. And he will not slumber or sleep as you continue to battle for godliness. Your help comes from the Lord. He will watch over you. And then secondly, look at verse 5 and 6, as we see that the Lord will watch over you and he'll be your shade. He'll be your shade. Have you ever been out in the fierce heat of the day and just been in desperate need of shade? We don't get it that often here. Maybe once every 25 years we have that kind of predicament. For those of you who are already sick of Brazil 2014 in the World Cup, and I know there's definitely one person, then I have to apologise for the following illustration. But talking about fierce heat and shade, it makes me think of those England football players playing in Brazil. They're used to playing in the cool, cloudy climate of England. And the fact that they're now playing in South America in the tropics is quite away from home, isn't it? Football in the fierce heat, and they are in desperate need of shade. And it's because actually being in the shade or being out of the sun is to be protected, isn't it? For these football players, 90 minutes in the searing heat is enough. Any more than that and they're in serious trouble. And the shade that they can find at half time or whenever is a welcome respite. It's protection from the sun's glares. And the psalmist recognises that his Lord is just like that shade. Have a look at verse 5. "The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night." The Lord is your shade. If you've trusted in him, then the Lord is your protection. Like that person who hides from the heat of the sun in the protection of the shade, the Lord is your protection. And he's your shade at your right hand. The right hand was the place of one's champion or saviour. It's like having the best personal bodyguard. Okay, you thought Kevin Costner did a good job protecting Whitney Houston. Yeah, Costner hasn't got a scratch on the Lord of heaven and earth. And the protection that comes from the Lord, it knows no limit. It's not like an insurance claim that you have to keep renewing every year with a million different insurance companies that you need to use for different things in order to have financial protection. No, verse 6. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. So, sun and moon, day and night, every season, every situation, every scenario, if you know and trust the Lord, then his protecting care covers everything. He watches over you. And again, will you notice that God doesn't promise to take us out of the hardship? The psalmist isn't singing about how God will remove him from any exposure to the sun. No, God doesn't take us out of the hardship, but he will protect us from being burnt in the midst of it. Yeah, God doesn't take us out of the hardship, but he will protect us from being burnt in the midst of it. And so, if you're here this morning and perhaps you feel as though you're alone as a Christian, maybe you feel isolated. Maybe you feel exposed to the threats and the taunts of the world. You know, you're trying to run the race, trusting in Christ, but it's hard going and you feel in danger and you're going through trials. You know, maybe it was one of those situations we were thinking about earlier. Maybe you're the only Christian in the workplace or at school or college and you're suffering for it. You know, you've got these behind-the-back conversations about how Christians are bigoted and how no one really believes all that stuff nowadays anyway. Perhaps you don't have a Christian family, and conversations around the dinner table when you get together just end up in arguments and clenched fists and you feel attacked. Perhaps you look at the growing secularism in the country with fear and worry that you're going to be forced to give it all up eventually and throw in the towel because the pressure from outside has just got too much. Friends, if that's you, then remember that he is at your right hand. He is at your right hand. Knowing God personally is what shields us from giving up. Knowing God personally is what shields us from giving up. In Peter's first letter near the end of the New Testament, he speaks of something of what the psalmist sings through the lens of the gospel of Christ. And he writes to the exiles of this journey that Christians are on and the protection that God gives in the midst of sufferings. Peter writes this in his first letter. He says, "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Friends, an inheritance is being kept for you. And though you may be suffering grief in all kinds of trials right now, you through faith are being shielded by God's power. He is your shade at your right hand. He is your protector. Your help comes from him. And then thirdly and finally, look at verse 7 and 8. As we see that the Lord will watch over you forever. The Lord watches over his people. He won't let them slip. He'll protect them. And the pilgrim finishes by confidently declaring that for God's people, no situation is outside of his control. He says in verse 7, "The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life." Now, the harm that the psalmist sings of here is lasting harm. It's harm of the evil one. It's something that will stop you from reaching your destination. And so the person writing this psalm, he rejoices that the Lord is going to keep us from this harm. If we are in Christ, then we will not be stopped from reaching that glorious destination. If we're in Christ,
we will not be stopped from reaching that glorious destination. Paul affirms the same thing many years later when he writes the letter to the Romans. In chapter 8, that well-known chapter, he finishes near the end with these words. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that is Jesus, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." And then hear this, Paul writes, "And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Do you see what Paul's saying here? It will happen. Nothing will snatch us out of his hands. If we are his, if we are trusting in Christ for salvation, then no matter what comes our way, it cannot harm us. As surely as we've been justified with God, made right with him, as surely as that has happened, we will be glorified. It is guaranteed. We will finish the race. Because the Lord is watching over us. He is in control and he is our help. And it's in every situation. Look at the way the songwriter finishes. Verse 8. "The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore." Your coming and going was a popular Hebrew expression which basically points to all of life. You're coming and going to the fields for work. The normality of the 9 to 5. That's the coming and going described here. The Lord is watching over it. If you are his, then he will watch over your life from beginning to end. All of life, all its affairs, all its undertakings, not one iota is outside of the watchful gaze of the Creator God. Do not think that your comings and goings are too mediocre for the Sovereign Lord to care about. And so if you know him, then when you get on the train tomorrow morning to head into work with 1,000 other grey-suited commuters, or when you queue up at the office canteen to grab some lunch, and you're one employee among hundreds on one floor of one office block in one square mile of one big city, or when you sit in crawling traffic on the M25 on the way home tomorrow night, and there's 500 other cars all trying to do the same thing, slowly edging their way along, don't allow yourself to forget that the Maker of heaven and earth watches over you. That he cares for you. In that moment, he cares for you. And he is leading you home. And so, brothers and sisters, take heart. As we journey in our pilgrimage together, let's encourage each other with the words of this psalm. The Lord, our Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth, he watches over us now and he will watch over us forevermore. And so as we conclude, we see in this psalm the people of God being encouraged to trust him as they make their pilgrimage to Jerusalem. To remember that their faithful Lord watches over them. He's shepherding them, he's protecting them, he's committing to watch them forever. And it all stems from that wonderful verse 2, doesn't it? My help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so, friends, trust in that help that comes from the Lord. As you go out of these doors later on and head out into another week of work or whatever it is that you do during the week, and as you continue the pilgrimage and as you face the daily struggle and temptation with sin and as you endure persecution and trials of every kind, as you look up at those mountains, those hills that lie ahead, and you think, where does my help come from? Then preach it to yourself. That your help comes from the Lord. If you are trusting him, then he watches over you, he's shepherding you, he's protecting you, and he will lead you home to the New Jerusalem. Let me pray. Our gracious and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that your gospel is true, that if we are in Christ, then just as we have been justified, just as we have been made right with you, we will also be glorified. We will finish the race and complete the journey. Thank you, Father, for this psalm. Thank you that you promise to watch over your people. And we ask that as we go out this week, we would seek to remember that, we'd meditate on these things, we'd go out of this room with joy in our hearts that the Creator of the universe watches over us and cares for us. Please help us to think and dwell more on these things, we pray. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ, our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.